Love the Lord your God. Love the Lord your God. Can you repeat that after me if you don't mind? Love the Lord your God. One more time. Love the Lord your God. Now, this is a very important statement for us as individuals and as a church right now. And for the people of Israel, it was even more important then. The background to this story, which I want to be very quick with you, is that the people of God had walked with him for 40 years up to the point when this statement was made. Yet most of this time, they walked with God half-heartedly. 40 years they've walked with God, but they had walked half-heartedly. We heard they have seen his miracles. They have seen the signs and wonders that he wrought. They've seen how God defeated the enemies who kept them servitude and in bondage. They had God's promises. Yet they were walking with God half-heartedly. At this time, let us remember that Israel was at the perimeter of going into something new. Perimeter means threshold. You are the borders of going into something new. What was it? To inherit the land God had promised them. A land flowing with milk and honey. A home of their own. Where they will eat what they had not planted. You heard it, didn't you? What they will eat what they have not planted. And what they plant will yield its fruit in season. A land where the Lord God himself will be their security. This new place they were going, is where God had promised, or where God's promise, his provision and purpose will coincide for his people. Are you listening? Three P's. God's promise, God's provision, and God's purpose will come together for his people. So whatever God has promised us, promised you, we are the threshold, we are the perimeter of inheriting the land that God has given us. Where his promise, where his provision, and his purpose will come together. These three things will come together. It's very important. And when it coincides for his people, why? Because of the love that God has for his people. For this reason, they had to be taught and commanded to hear the voice of God and the word of God again. So Deuteronomy is a book that was written for that. That is teaching the people of God the commandments, the precepts, and the will of God again, because they are at the point of moving into something new and they had to be reminded. Are you with me? We are the threshold of getting into something new. You can see if nothing at all. God has, if you're looking for a sign, God has given us a sign. As we see this scaffolding that you are looking around. Are you with me? This whole project at the end of the day will cost £500,000. You think South Street, you guys sitting there have £500,000 to give? But we will pay for it. Hallelujah. I've already written £200,000 off of something that is paid. £300,000 we've borrowed, but we will pay. Amen. Hallelujah. Amen. So what does it mean to love the Lord your God? What does it mean? This means have an intimate relationship with God. God is looking for intimacy from his people. Shall I explain more? I'll come to that. Now, hallelujah. Don't get funny ideas yet. But Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 4 and 5, if you have it for me, please put it up so that they can read it. It says, "Hear you, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart." It means your spirit. "With all your soul," it means your will, emotions, your intellect. "And with all your strength," it means your body. So, let me repeat it. "Hear ye, O Israel, the Lord our God It's one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. Now, I'm looking at this verse and I'm trying to use it to explain intimacy for you. I said God wants us to have an intimate relationship with him. He's looking for intimacy with his people. You can. God is saying here, hear ye, O Israel, my people. Hear ye, O Israel, South Street Baptist Church. The Lord our God is one. It's one, not the word one in your Bible. So love him with the whole of your being. Your spirit, your soul, and your body. For this is one. One thing. Your being, you sitting here, you are spirit, you are soul, you are body. Body is this, your flesh. You have spirit you don't see. But you have soul, which means your mind. We call it your intellect. Your will, your emotions, what makes you swing moods and all those things. That makes you you. And your soul and your spirit is covered by your outward bit, which is your body. So your whole being is that way. That is why human beings are unique among all creations. For this is one. God is interested in our hearts. He said, love the Lord God with all your heart. That means with all your spirit, right? That is the literal interpretation of it. Love the Lord God with all your heart, with all your spirit, with all your soul. The way you think, the way you behave, and the way your even bodies respond, love the Lord God with it. And with all your strength. That means love the Lord with your body as well. You understand that? So, and when we worship him with it, that is what makes us his people, one being. Now, you can only love intimately one person at a time. You cannot love more than one person intimately at a time. All other persons become secondary when it comes to love. You understand that? I'm thinking, where am I going with this? And you have a choice who you give this intimate relationship or love to. You have a choice who you want to. You have your husbands, you have your wives, you have your children, you have your parents, you have your relatives and friends. But you can only love intimately one. And when you choose who you want to love with your heart, meaning your spirit, soul, and your strength, your body, you can love all those around you, above you, below you, when you choose to. They become secondary. Are you with me? So, you can do that. You can love all those above, heart and soul, but only one of those you can love with your body. Are you following so far? So loving with your heart, soul, and body together brings intimacy. And this is what God is asking for from Israel, the people called by his name. So I am saying that you cannot be in home and say that you love your children as much as you love your husband. You cannot love your children intimately. You understand that? Now be literal here. You can only love one. It doesn't mean that you don't love the rest. Hear you, O Israel. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. God is asking for that relationship. Love with your heart, soul, and body together brings that intimacy. The love of God that brings intimacy requires all your heart, your spirit, all your soul, and all your strength, meaning your body, your total whole being, spirit, soul, and body, because God wants you to be well and prosper in all three dimensions of your being. And when you misplace this, you see that things don't work. If you're in your marriage and your children come first, you see that you will suffer. Are you with me? If you're not married and your children doesn't become a priority, then your job becomes a priority, you see that you suffer. Your children suffer too. Are you with me? Because there is only one you can love intimately. And God is demanding that from you as a first priority. And you have to choose that priority. Hallelujah. Amen. And in fact, when you look at 3 John verse 2, it's only one chapter. And the second chapter said, look, the Apostle John was saying, look, I wish above all things that you be well and to be well with your soul, even your body. He wants your whole being to be well. Why do we need to love God intimately? That's the question. Why do we have to love God intimately? Does it matter? The people of Israel were at the threshold of crossing the Jordan River, the river of death, to possess the land God had promised them, a place of their own, a good land, a fruitful land, a land flowing with milk and honey, their destiny to be realized at long last. And for us, at long last, our destiny is going to be realized in Jesus' name. So look at somebody and say, my destiny at long last is going to be realized. Say that right now. Say it one more time. Amen. Because you are going to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. That's what you're going to do. But to do that, the people had to be reminded again of God's law, how to relate to God first and foremost, then to relate to each other. That's what Exodus 20 and Deuteronomy chapter 5 was written for. That's what we call the Ten Commandments. It was written, it was given to Moses, given to the people in Mount Sinai. Moses reiterated it to them. They said, yes, we will do. And then 40 years on, at the perimeter of going into the promised land, Moses had to say it again in Moab. The last words that he said before he died. He didn't go there. He said, I'm sending you into that land. Joshua took them. So last words of people, take note of it. They should walk, and what does it mean? They should walk in obedience towards God and be taught to observe the commandments and decrees of God. That is to be sure to follow them. That is the word. In fact, the passage that was read, if you are listening to, which I beg you to go home and read it again. Words like, be sure to follow them. That means observe them. Because sometimes we get a word of God into our head, but it doesn't go there. It doesn't get into our heart, doesn't get into our spirit. So because it doesn't get into our spirit, our soul doesn't respond, and our body doesn't react to it, and our minds is taken over by the spirit of Greece, meaning me, personal perfection, I, God second. It doesn't make sense to me, logic. That is the spirit of Greece. Doubt. Faithless. That is the spirit of Greece. One day I'll preach on that, sermon on that. Now, in doing so, they will eat of the good of the land and prosper. Their days will be prolonged and enjoy life. That's the condition God gave to them, to love him. Their blessings are for you and your generations. Every blessing the Lord gives to you will follow you and your children, your children's children, and their children. You hear that? Every blessing, if you observe the Lord your God and you choose to follow them, you are sure to follow them, God will bless you. And God will bless your children, your children's children, and their children's children. And that blessing follows through the generations. Unless, of course, they mess up on the way. And when they mess up, there's a way to restore that. That is not for today's message. But we will do that at some point. So, please, I'm pleading to your heart that let us take God and walk in his blessings, because sometimes we want God to bless us, and it's so easy these days in churches that God will bless you. Hey, hallelujah, and we are very happy. And when you choose to obey these commandments and observe them and be sure to follow them, then these will follow. Your days will be long. I mean, it can be that means you live long with good health, but it can also mean that good times will last for a longer time. Amen. Let me read something from Deuteronomy chapter 5, verse 33 through to chapter 6, verse 1 to 2. It says, walk in obedience to all that the Lord your God has commanded you, so that you may live and prosper and prolong your days in the land that the Lord will give you to possess. That is Deuteronomy chapter 5, verse 33, last verse. Now chapter 6. And these are the commands, decrees, and laws the Lord your God directed me to teach you to observe in the land that you are crossing the Jordan to possess, so that your children and their children after them may fear the Lord your God as long as you live, by keeping all his decrees and commands that I give you, so that you may enjoy long life. So Moses at the time was commanding these people, but also was, putting in front of them a blessing. He was saying, I'm blessing you to cross this line into a new economy. Are you with me? In a new economy, there's going to be a mega shift in your life. There's going to be a mega shift in your provision. There's going to be a mega shift in your finances. These are the things that Moses was telling them that they are going to inherit. Now you tell me, you work so much to get money to go and shop, but he said you are going to eat what you have not planted. It's going to yield the fruit. Isn't this economy? There's going to be a mega shift in the economy. That's what he was saying. A mega shift in your health, your life, your well-being. That they hadn't known this before. When they were in Egypt, they were getting sick. And they were on drugs. Prescription tablets. Maybe it's better than drugs, right? So they were on all these things and they were medicated time and time again. God said, no, you are going to live long with good health. So that is a mega shift to release the finances for them, isn't it? Unless you're an older person in this country, you have to pay for your prescription. And sometimes when it's become very critical, the NHS will take so long. And if you have a little bit of money, you go private, isn't it? And that is going to cost you money. But God said, look, I'm going to bring a mega shift in your finances. So for those of you who stood today to really obey the commandment of God to help build his sanctuary, there's going to be a mega shift in your economy in the coming year and the year after and the year after, until you sit down and say, praise be to the Lord, like that king said. Hallelujah. Amen. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. What does it mean? Why do we need to love God intimately? Because the blessings follow us and our generation. What God has for those who seek him intimately. Let's read Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 20 to 25. I said, I'm not reading verse by verse. I'm just picking a bit. I want you to go and read it because it's such a rich passage. I didn't even see how beautiful it was until Hasina was reading it. I'm thinking, oh God, this is amazing. Go and read it, read Revelation. Ask God, give you revelation. So Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 20 to 25. In the future, when your sons ask you, what is the meaning of the stipulations, decrees, and the Lord our God has commanded you, tell him, we were slaves of Pharaoh in Egypt, but the Lord brought us out of Egypt with a mighty hand. Before our eyes, the Lord sent signs and wonders. Hallelujah. Amen. Before our eyes, God is going to send what? Signs and wonders. Shall we repeat it? Before our eyes, God is going to send what? Signs and wonders. In our lives and in this church. Amen. And this community will benefit. Amen. And the community around will benefit. Amen. Because news we get into this community that there's been breaking after breaking after breaking into people's home. These people living in this community are not poor people. They have money. Most houses are $500,000, $1 million and more. And yet they feel paralyzed. Not even their security camera can save them. They feel paralyzed to do anything about it. The police feel paralyzed. They send us information. And there was a death. Somebody died in Brand Street. That is one street from here, somebody died just before Christmas. We have to take control of this community. And that is what God is preparing us for. We're going to be an influence in this community. We're going to bring the peace and the influence of God into this community. We're going to unlock all those junctions that the powers of darkness have locked and to bring badness into this area. We're going to bring good news and peace of God into this area. That is what God is preparing us for. Church, and I pray that you'll be part of this. I promise you, I will not wait for anybody. There's a passion in my heart to see the promise of God come true. We will cross this River Jordan in this church, in this community. This community will come here to seek refuge. And that is what? Because that is ironic that in the last war, people came to this church to hide from the bombs from the Germans. Wasn't that so prophetic? That this place actually gave sanctuary and safety to people. The other Baptist church in where Morden Hill is was bombed. That was Lewisham Road Baptist Church. But this church was not bombed. And we've been here for 146 years, going to 147 years. 3 years time to be 150 years. And that time it will be amazing by that time. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. You see, what God has for those who seek him intimately. Please know that all this was taking place. Did I read that chapter? Passage in future when your sons, right? Okay. And said, the Lord commanded us to obey all these decrees and to fear the Lord our God so that we might always prosper. Did you hear this? And be kept alive as is the case today. That means if you are living today, you will live to see your prosperity as you are alive. Are you with me? You will not die for somebody to have your life insurance. You are going to eat and enjoy it. Amen. Yes, if it's a terminal value, cash it and eat some and leave a little bit. So you'll be alive, as in the case today. So God is looking into the future. He said, as you are alive today, you will prosper into the future and you will see things as you see it today. Are you with me? So begin to see something amazing, mega, going into the future. That is what God is asking you to see, right? Amen. That is what God is asking you to begin to see, the mega things that God is going to shift on your behalf according to scripture to see, right? In the name of Jesus. And if we are careful to obey all this law before the Lord our God, as he has commanded us, that will be our righteousness. The other word for it is, that will be your heritage or inheritance. Are you with me? Righteousness means doing what is right before God or having God's approval. Then that will be your inheritance. That is your heritage. That means that is the promise that I've given you. That is, you are going to inherit these things that I'm talking about. That's what God is saying. So begin to have a new perspective, church. I want you to begin to have a new perspective. A new perspective of signs and wonders. A new perspective of obedience and observance of God's law. A new perspective of God fulfilling his promises. And for his prosperity to come over you. Don't be scared about prosperity, because the Bible is talking about that. Is that all right? Yes. You see, some weak preachers have actually messed it up. We're talking about what God will do for you. Yes. Amen. And I always said, look, I don't need anything. Of course, I can do with a lot more money. But then, everything that I get, I think about this church and the people. And my family is not greedy. So please note that all this was happening at the threshold of inheriting the promised land. That is before they went to possess the land as their heritage. God sees into the future and he was speaking to the people to remind them about it. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. God knows your future. He can see many steps ahead of you and he's saying, do this. That's before you even move into it, say, do this. Before you inherit it, says, do this. So that means you are preparing yourself. So if somebody says, before you go, do this. In fact, when we are traveling, you prepare yourself. You buy your ticket. You get your luggage together. You book your cab or train. You do all these things before you travel, isn't it?
Yes.
So if this is the case, then why can't we prepare ourselves for the increase and for the harvest? Are you with me? So let us prepare ourselves, because when you are already there, it's no use to you. You have to prepare yourself, because you cannot just jump from here to Miami or to, Doctor, where do you normally go on holidays? Tell me. Dublin? Dublin? Exactly. Lovely. You see, I mean, that is moderate. He's a very humble man. It doesn't mean that Dublin is very, very nice. Most of you don't know that place. Please go and see it. They're full of nice people too. Thank you. So, I'm just saying that, guys, you prepare yourself. Because if you lift yourself and go there without no preparation, you won't even enjoy your holiday because you're not prepared. Begin to whet the appetite. So when you whet the appetite, when you go, you want to see this, you want to do that, you want to do that. If you have no plan, this when you go, then you ask the hotel, give me the pamphlet or whatever, what is the tourist attraction manual, so that I can look for it. You spend so much time looking for things that you haven't even planned for. Waste of time. So, let us not waste our time, but prepare for the harvest. Prepare for the increase. And I said, this church physically is going to be looking very beautiful. And this is a preparation for what God is going to do. And this is a sign for us. If you are looking for what God is going to do spiritually, this is what God is going to do. Are you with me? Hallelujah. Love is about relationship. I'll rush through this point because I want to finish next week. I'm not preaching here. So, love is about relationship. God is expecting a relationship from us and wants that to be intimate with Him. Christianity is about relationship with God. A priority for God to be in your life. That is what love for God does. A priority for God to be in your life. We easily break that relationship with God and end up going through so many difficult situations needlessly. But Jesus came to restore that relationship. Are you hearing that? Jesus came to restore that relationship. He came to destroy the works of evil and to restore. That's why I say, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. Love is again over there. And whosoever believes in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. God wants to restore. Restore means to put it back as what it ought to be. To restore that relationship. God is seeking to restore that relationship right now. Yeah. The four greatest obstacles to the restoration of that relationship, or for that relationship to be strong, steady, and continue and powerful, are this: 1, discouragement; 2, disappointment; 3, resentment and unforgiveness. I'll come back to you, so if you didn't get it. Then 4, fear of men. Hallelujah. Some people can intimidate you, but don't fear them yet. Fear of men. 1, discouragement. Many people tend to get discouraged and stop having relationship with God when they don't receive an immediate answer to their prayers. For example, not getting that job you've been praying for and interviewing for, not getting that business contract that you've been preparing for, sealed, or also failure or anything that causes us pain in life and in our homes, get us discouraged. And that is part of the end time strategies of the enemy, to bring discouragement to the church of God, God's people. The enemy will frustrate you. You pray and the answer is not coming. Not that God doesn't want to give it to you, but the enemy holds it back. And you need insight and persistent and accumulated prayers to break through. We will learn more about such things. It brings discouragement. When you are discouraged, you don't even feel like praying. You feel so weak on your knees. You can't open your heart to want to relate to God the way you want to. You feel defeated. And you know what happens to your life? Pray for me. Pray for me. Pray for me. Become a pray for me. You only receive, but don't give nothing. Yeah, wow. And that is exactly what happens. Because at that point, you lack power. You are weak, so you are powerless. There's no power in you, and the enemy will just hit you a lot more. Have you been in that place that you feel so discouraged and you're so much on your knees and things are getting worse for you? Because every power in you is gone and you are powerless, so the enemy gets at you. Easy. And he can break you. Disappointment. When difficult circumstances come, our relationship with God can easily and quickly break. Some of God's people let disappointment in life make them break that relationship so easily. And what is it that I'm talking about? Unfulfilled expectation causes disappointment. You see, sometimes you expect something, or you go and then you are pumped up in church, or pumped up by psychologists, or motivational speakers. And then you come, whoa, I'm going. Then you start something. When you get your hand to it, it's not as they told you. And you get disappointment. Your expectations has not been fulfilled. And that breaks your relationship with God. I've heard people say, oh, I'm angry with God. Up to you if you're angry with God. You see, your relationship with God has broken. Even when you're home and you're angry with your spouse, I mean, the relationship is broken, right? And it's got to be restored. Because you can't get nothing when your spouse is angry. Maybe you not get food. Whatever food it is. Resentment. Resentment. Don't get funny ideas. Let's go there. Resentment and unforgiveness. You see, offense with people. We easily get offended. Have you been offended before? Plenty, many times with me. So many people end up walking out of churches because of unforgiveness and resentment. You see, Christian survey shows that over 90% of people who leave church do so because they are offended by someone in the church. We must learn to forgive. You see, part of our freedom is a relationship with God. You see, the first part, the Lord's Prayer, is about intimacy with God. Learn to know God as your Father intimately, up close and personal, so that you can ask Him for your needs, so that you can let Him hear your cries and your tears before you begin to even intercede for other people. The Lord's Prayer is about it. Building a relationship between us and God, intimate relationship. That is why we say, forgive us our trespasses or our sins, as we forgive those who sin against us. Luke chapter 11 is a very, very powerful chapter. It talks about three levels of prayer. First level, your relationship with God. Second level, ask for a friend from a friend who's God for a friend, intercession. And then which of you go into a strong man's house and will overpower him unless you pull him down. That is, now you get into warfare. That's the third level of prayer. Do you understand that? One chapter is all in there. And Jesus himself taught this. And the church is not teaching this, but we are learning this here. Yeah. In this church. Now, fear of men is also what make sure you remind me of the time, right? Fear of men will also hold you back. You see, living your life according to the expectations of other people. Any decision you make, you are thinking of what people will think about it. What do you care about? It's your life. You see, fear of men prevent people from making bold decisions and trusting God with their lives and do things. They fear men. God is saying, do not afraid. Do not be afraid. Fear not, for I'm with you. Isaiah 41:10, for I will hold you. I will uphold you with my hand of righteousness. That is what God is saying. When God says my hand or my right hand of righteousness, that means something powerful that nobody can get you out of his hand. He says, do not fear. That is the powerful thing that God is saying. So those four things are the greatest obstacles to a relationship, fellowship, and intimacy with God. What is the condition of the church today? The condition of the church, I don't have time to read it, but please write it down. Revelation chapter 3, verse 15 to 20. Revelation chapter 3, verse 15 to 20. Now, Jesus Christ himself, when he revealed the end time strategies of the enemy, end times plans of God, to defeat the enemy, Jesus Christ said this to Apostle John on the island of Patmos. This is actually a real place in Europe, in the Mediterranean. Real place. And he said, write this, to the church of Laodicea, I have this against you. You are neither hot nor cold. You are lukewarm. I want you to be hot or choose to be cold. For you say you are rich. You said you don't need God. Christians, right? This is the church we were talking to. You mind the things that concerns you. Your business, your job, your economy is more important to you. How you hold on to your children is more important. But you forget that you have to put your children in the hands of God, and God will look after them. But he said, but in doing so, you are miserable, you are poor, and you are pitiful. And I would rather you are hot or cold. Otherwise, I'm going to spew out of my mouth. And that was the strongest rebuke Jesus Christ gave to Laodicea. That is one of the seven churches that he was talking about. People are lukewarm towards God. God is saying, you are so consumed with your problems that you don't have time for me. You are so preoccupied with your job, business, money, children as a priority that you don't have time for me. You have time for everything else, but you don't have time for me. That is why God said, the church is wretched, pitiful, poor, blind. Meaning there is no revelation. And then he said, you are naked. That is the worst part of it. How many of you would like to walk on the street of Lewisham naked or Greenwich naked? I don't want to. You may ask, Pastor Gideon, do you believe in the prosperity or so in the seed to prosper? I would say, yes, I do believe all these things. Do you believe in money? Yes, I do. I do believe in mega shift in my economy, and I'm looking for a mega shift in my economy that every money, £6,000 we spend to go to Miami and come for the sake of this church. Some of you gave us some gift. Majority of the money came from us, and I'm praying that God yourself put it back for me and multiply it. And those who gave, Father God, please give it back to them that they will see for themselves the miracles of God. Amen. And every blessing that's come to this church as a result of our trip, you will get it. In Jesus' name. I believe in all these things, but that is not my priority. My priority is my relationship, love, and intimacy with God daily. God is saying, you miserable, rich and poor, blind and naked. Why? Because the intimacy with God is lost. Fellowship is lost. The people have lost their faith in God. They only come to church to serve. If they are not serving, they don't come to church. And sometimes I ask myself, if our people are not coming to church, they're not reading their Bible, they're not praying, and they're coming to teach our children, what are they teaching them? I'm being serious here. Where we went, everything is serious, yet they have fun. God is real, and children can pray for you to get healed. I never saw anybody who was not operating in signs and wonders and working in the supernatural. They talk to you, they teach us in the university, and when they teach us, they said, now, time for activation. You will not go home empty-handed. They will pray for God to manifest himself there and then. I've never seen a university like that. That's why it's called a University of the Supernatural Ministry. That's the name of it, USM. So in a nutshell, what am I saying? These commandments I give you today are to be on your heart. Impress them on your children. Talk about them when you sit at home, when you walk along the road, and when you lie down, and when you get up. Tie them as symbols on your hand and bind them on your forehead. Write them on the door frames of your house and on your gates. God is saying that I want you to make it visible. And my prayer, my desire, and I will see it here soon, that our children will go to school and people will be talking about God, and they said, I know my God. You can't talk about my God that way. Yes. I'm expecting them to do that because they know their God. Children are capable of being on fire. Because I watch our young men on their computers, they're so smart. They can do everything. I tell them they don't want God. They want God. I knew God when I was eight. I started serving in the church when I was about 6, 7, or 8. Thereabout, I remember what I didn't. I don't even remember going to. Sunday school. Probably I did, but because my brain was not developed, I didn't know. I don't remember. But from the age of 6, 7, I remember I was serving faithfully in church, faithfully at that age. My youth leaders activated me to know God for myself, and that is why I'm here today. And God has been good to me. So I'm going to end this message. I haven't finished, but I have to end it because we can't be here forever. But what I would say is that when you are filled with God and have intimacy with God, what happens is that people will brand you with names. Because your whole body, literally, your countenance challenges them and offends them. So they call you radical. They call you, extremist. They can give you all sorts of names. They think you've gone nuts or you've gone whatever it is. Because you are full of God in you. And anyone who is living in sin get pushed back. You understand that? So today I'm going to pray for you. I don't know what your relationship with God is. Yeah, pray as loud as you can. I don't know what your relationship with God is like. But today, if you want to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength, I want you to stand up right now. I'm going to pray again. If you want that to happen, I want you to stand up. Right now, you see, standing up, all this is like an active response to God. You see, it's not so much that I want you to stand up for stand up's sake. But it's a step of faith and say, God, you know what? I want to restore my relationship with God. I want to make you a priority. I want to be hot for God. Hallelujah. I want to be hot for God. Hallelujah. Praise God. Praise God. Any more want to join Him? Any more want to restore your relationship with God? Some of you are disappointed. Some of you are discouraged. Some of you fear men. Some of you, you're full of unforgiveness. And today God says, I want to forgive you. Hallelujah, Lord. Morabo shakara baba shantara mamanda. Ebro shekele bele bele bende lebe bendo sakatayanda. Hallelujah, Lord. Hallelujah, Lord. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. If you have stood up, try and raise up your hand for me. It's a place of vulnerability, but it's a place of reception.